Well, I was in no hurry to see him tonight. I really wasn't. I hate to see this come to an end, because we're doing a lot of good, for one thing, because we're all worshiping God and glorifying Him and creating opportunity for His Word. But then I hate that it ends tonight and that I won't be able to see you for a while, especially with us moving. This summer, we're going to be moving up to the Indianapolis area, Kokomo specifically, north of Indy. So if you're ever there, you know you have somebody there that you can stop by and stay with or visit. We would love to have you. But I hate to see this come to an end, because I really have had such a good time being with you. And I've wondered why. First time ever I sat at a meeting, I had fun and nearly cost me a check. I don't know if I'm going to do that again, but I thought, why? And you have so many good things in place here. You have obviously good leaders. You have good members, just people who love being with one another, who love the Lord. A lot of potential here. We had dinner with the Calverts tonight. I mean, the future is bright here. I think you guys have so many good things in place with the young families here, the good mix of ages. I don't know. I'll continue to think about why this week was so just really had an impact on me. And I just think it goes back to faith. Obviously, I see some people who are really dedicated to the Lord, and that means a lot to me. I've had really good visits for dinner and just being with you, a real enjoyable group of people. And of course, I mean, I love Doug and Debbie, and I appreciate them. And I know you're thankful to have them with you here in this good work, because you guys are on such a good path here. You got all this growth coming here. You're just set up right. There's a lot of upside to this, and I'm excited to see what's going to happen in the future with you, because of your dedication and the good leaders, like I said, you have, and their wives. You know, preachers' wives, elders' wives, deacons' wives, they're in the shadows. They don't ever get any recognition. And all of us know we couldn't do it without them. And you guys have good women serving alongside these men. And I know that's how I feel about my wife. Very valuable, very thankful. So I thank you, friends. You know, I could go on and on. I just really do thank you. It was a grand privilege and honor to be with you this week. And I do want to recognize Charles. Yeah, I know he gives me a hard time, you know, and he'll have to answer for that someday. But I commend him, though, for his faith. You know, all that he's gone through this week with chemo and radiation both, and he and Cindy are both here. They've been here early and involved, engaged, and I just love his faith. I love his courage. And I love them both, and that just makes such an impression on me to see that kind of commitment and love to the Lord. And so I hope we will remember them, you know, and the things that they're up against. But I just want him to know publicly how much I love him, but also how much inspired I am by his example as a Christian. Well, I'd like to close our thoughts this week with a sermon that is based on a thought that I know you have heard many times over in studying the life of Christ. That's another thing I like about you, is how much you love the cross and how much you love Christ and how much you want that emphasized. That has stood out to me as well. And that means a lot. But Jesus, of course, in his teachings made this great observation. And in this setting, he was asked about, are there few who are saved? Because he was saying that, and people were, what, did you mean to say that? Are you serious that only few are going to be saved? And he goes back to what he had said before on another occasion, but it's here in Luke 13, where he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. And so Jesus, of course, is making a thought that we're familiar with. And he's saying this in response to those who would question whether or not he really meant what he said, that very few are going to make it. And his response is, what you need to know is the way to heaven is a very narrow path, and it's a very difficult path, and there are just very few who are willing to live on that path. And so he's answering, yes, it is true. Very few are going to make it, not because it's impossible, it's just improbable because so many are unwilling to live, so few are willing, really, to live the way that would inherit eternal life. Instead, most people are going to hear the judgment from God, depart, I don't know you, you workers of iniquity. And as we saw last night, that's just simply talking about people who live beyond the law of God, who will not remain within His will. Most people aren't going to do it. And so we have to have the mindset that I want to be among the few. I want to have the spirit and the dedication to be among the few that will, when life is over, hear, well done, instead of, depart, I do not know you. Well, when I look at that, I see the journey of life. Because that's what God's telling us here. This is what life is all about. It boils down to this right here. Of these two options about whether or not you're going to enter into eternal life or you're going to be eternally separated from God. And that's what Jesus taught. And if we were to dissect everything he taught about the afterlife, especially when you go into Luke 16 and he talks about that before the judgment, that when people die, you enter into this realm of departed spirits known as Hades. Hades is divided into two sections. You have torment, you have comfort. The comfort side is also known as paradise, and there's this great gulf that separates the two, and the two sides are not going to cross over. People remain in those conditions. And the side of torment has regret, has misery. The side of comfort just has peace. And that's what Jesus taught. And until the day of judgment, when heaven and hell are finally announced, or pronounced, really, this is where we're going to go there. Jesus went to Hades. His soul was not left in Hades. His flesh did not see corruption because, of course, he came back from the dead after 3 days. But for 3 days, from our perspective, he was in Hades. He was in paradise. He told the thief that, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So Jesus went to paradise, but now he's risen from the dead. He's at the right hand of God. He's no longer in Hades. But you and I are going to go there if we're to die before the day of judgment. But when you look at that and you see how all this is laid out and what's coming, okay, and obviously those in paradise are the ones who are going to inherit eternal life. And then the righteous, of course, who are here when the Lord comes, are going to inherit eternal life. Well, this is it. I mean, this is the two options we have. It's not like somebody's going to fall off the chart somehow. You're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. You're either going to be in paradise when you die or you're going to go to torment. That's it. That's all you got right there. And so we have to live like this, realizing that this is what life boils down to. And what we can see when we look at the Word of God is that it's all based on how we respond to His will. Everyone who is born into this world and obviously is made a spirit. God is the Father of all spirits. He puts the spirit within man. Okay, so He joins man with His flesh and He creates us a living being. Well, when we enter this world, the Bible teaches that we are in a saved condition. We are in a righteous, safe condition. That God makes man upright is what the Bible says. But in Luke chapter 18, Jesus even points this out. In Luke chapter 18, he says that they also brought, this verse 15, they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now, obviously, we know he also taught that you have to have the humility of a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. But here I think he's developing a little bit more from that, in that their purity, their righteousness is what he's referencing here. And they are of the kingdom of God. That's the righteous people who are right with God. And we're all in this condition when we enter this world. There is no way Jesus would have said this of such is the kingdom of God if he wouldn't say this of the devil and his angels, because that wouldn't be true. But he would say it of children, that we're born pure, we're born upright. And that's the way we enter this world. And unfortunately, our world has messed that up. Our world has taught that you enter this world condemned, and that you have inherited the guilt from Adam and Eve all throughout time. And so you are born in a condition separated from God. And that, of course, is contrary to the Word of God. Like I said earlier, God makes man upright. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. Or a good one in Ezekiel 18, talking about how it's impossible for a child to inherit the guilt of the parent. And that's what you see in Ezekiel chapter 18. Notice where God says that each person is going to be right or condemned on their own choices. It says in verse 19, Ezekiel 18, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes, and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And so that's very plain language, I think, stating that we are either right or wrong based on our response to God's will. But our world doesn't see that. I mean, there are many people in our world who teach that infants are born in sin. We were studying one time with a Jehovah's Witness, and they were trying to suggest this thought to us. And the lady said, you know, it's like a cake pan. That when you take a cake pan and you dent the pan, every cake after that's going to have that dent in the cake because the pan is dent. And so that's the way it is, that Adam and Eve dent the pan. And so when we're made like that in the pan, we all have that dent. We all have that guilt, that burden of sin when we entered the world. And she said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I believe the Bible teaches we each get our own pan. Because I think that's the truth. We get to decide whether or not that pan's going to have a dent in it or not. That's what we just read in Ezekiel 18. The righteousness is upon the righteous who choose to be right, and the wickedness will be upon the wicked who chooses to be wicked. God gives us our own pan. He gives us our own pan, and we get to decide whether or not we're going to be right with Him. But unfortunately, many people in the world will teach corrupt ideas. We've had friends. You've had friends who would baptize or sprinkle their children thinking that their infants are condemned sinners. And I looked up the Presbyterian faith that teaches this, and here's what they had to say why they would do this. They say, "We believe that Scripture warrants the dispensing of this ordinance of baptism to infants. Just as infants were circumcised under the Old Testament, so children who stand in a similar covenant relation with God should be baptized under the New Testament. It means that children, even newly born infants, stand in need of cleansing from sin, both in its defilement and in its guilt. Children do not become sinful after they grow up or in the process of growing up. They are sinful from the very outset. They are conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity. They go astray from the very womb. There is the tendency to think and act in terms of the innocency of little children. The consequences of such an attitude are disastrous to all true nurture and instruction. Infant baptism is a perpetual reminder that infants need what baptism represents, and there can be no escape from what that awful act. It means that by the grace of God, infants may enjoy precisely and fully what baptism represents. They may be regenerated by the Spirit, and justified in the blood of God." Well, we just looked at verses to show to the contrary. And of course, as you'll see with the gospel, it's impossible for children to do this. But how can you possibly look at an infant and say that that child is going to burn in hell unless you sprinkle it? Unless you baptize that child? Well, that's the perversion of this doctrine. But I would suggest to you that what we just read is true, that Jesus said, you bring them to me because these are those that represent the kingdom of heaven. Infants, children. Like I said, he wouldn't say that of the devil and his angels, but he would say that of children. And if that is true, which I believe it is, if a child is to die at this stage in life, which realm are they going to go to? Are they going to go to torment or are they going to go to paradise? Well, I believe the Bible would teach that they are going to go to paradise and ultimately to heaven because they have never been separated by God in sin. But the Bible also teaches that at some point we reach an age where we can choose to violate God's will. And when we choose to violate God's will, we enter a different quadrant than we came into. That we enter a new realm that the Bible defines as sin, which we talked about last night, the violation of God's law. And that this is done not because of what Adam did or your parents did, because if it's all through the physical bloodline, you've got to explain Jesus, because he was born of a woman. But we know that he was perfect and sinless, just like every child who was born. But when we sin, we lose that. And it happens because we choose to go beyond God's will. Well, that puts us in a whole different realm in our relationship with God. A good set of verses to remember this is Isaiah 59, which talks about how sin separates us from God. It says in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So what's the determining factor? Well, he says here it's when you choose to sin. It's when you choose to engage in iniquity. And this happens when we're all at the point where we are able to choose between right and wrong. That to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17. We mentioned last night, Romans 3:23, everybody's done this at some point. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we do this, like I said, we put ourselves in a different quadrant, and that we change our relationship with God. This holy God will not have fellowship with us as long as we are in this sin. That's what he illustrated with Adam and Eve. He told them that when you eat the forbidden fruit, the day that you do that, you're going to die. Well, they did it. Eve did it. Adam did it. And yet they didn't die physically that day. Adam was over 900 years old when he died. So they didn't die physically that day, but they did die spiritually that day, in that they were cast out of the garden. They had lost their fellowship with God. They were separated, which is what death is. Death is a separation. It is separation. And so when we choose to go beyond God's will, we separate ourselves from him. The wages of sin is death. We die spiritually. And as a result of that, we are in a condition that I believe when we die physically, when we're in sin, which realm are we going to go to? Are we going to go to paradise or are we going to go to torments? I believe the Bible teaches that we are going to go to torments if we die in a condition separated from God. Now, God may decide one day to change all this, and it's his will if he wants to do that. But all I can tell you now is that the wages of sin is death, and that the gift of eternal life is somewhere else, and it's not in sin. That's all I can tell you, or that's all I can assure you from God's will. And so the gift of eternal life is not in sin. You have to be somewhere else besides sin if you want to have the gift of eternal life. And thank goodness God has provided that other quadrant. He has provided that other way for us to be out of sin. For us to be out of a condition where we're no longer separated from him spiritually. Yes, it's of course through the blood of Christ. Now, in Romans 3, it says in verse 23 that we've all sinned. But notice what it goes on to say in Romans 3. That God makes it possible for sinners, which definitely includes me, for sinners to be made right. And he says in verse 24, being justified freely, this is Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is profound. Because what God is saying is, He's a holy God, obviously. He can't violate His own will. And so for Him to take back sinners, for Him to take back people who were told not to do something, they did it anyway. In order for that to happen, He has to justly receive us back. He can't just close His eyes and say, okay, well, you know, I know you didn't mean it. Okay, so we're just going to pretend that didn't happen. No, if He did that, He would be unjust. And so in order to take us back, He provided payment for the penalty. He provided a way for us to be redeemed from our sin. And that is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that he can still remain righteous. He can still remain holy in taking us back and forgiving us, because He has not violated His will any. And He's able to pass over the sins that were previously committed. But it's all based on His grace and His mercy and His righteousness. But it's done how? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through this blood. And so it's in that blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. It's in that blood that we get to move from the quadrant of sin to a different quadrant in our relationship with God, in that we are able to be in a saved or right condition where we are set free from sin. And that, of course, is through obeying the gospel. Jesus, when He came back from the dead, when He came out of Hades and walked the earth for 40 days, He told His apostles to go tell people what you just saw, what you just witnessed, and what I just did. Tell people I died. Tell people I died for sin. Tell them I came back from the dead. Tell them these things. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And so that's what Jesus wants His people to teach. Faith in Him, repentance, but also, as He mentions here, baptism. And it's very simple. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now notice He didn't say he who believes is saved and then should be baptized. Nor did He say that he who is sprinkled or baptized is saved and then should believe, which is what happens with infant baptism. You're baptizing people who cannot believe, expecting them to be saved, and then sometime down the road you're teaching them to believe in God. He's not going to have a covenant like that with people. You're not going to have to try and teach people this covenant about God, because they're all going to know God and fear God, is what the Hebrew letter says. So if you're in this covenant with God, it's because you do have faith in Him. And you do have a love for Him, and you're willing to obey Him. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Men have mixed that all up. And yet an honest person will see that. And if you point that out, honest people will see it. And you can see that, look, He didn't say he who believes is saved and then should be baptized, or he who is baptized is saved and then should believe. People can see that. Had the opportunity a while back to preach at Lost River one Wednesday night. And I went through that. Went through that, showing that that's what Jesus said. Well, that night afterwards, a woman who had been attending there for a while made the decision to obey the gospel. And it's only because the lesson just reinforced what she was being taught anyway. But it helped her. And she could see that. And she obeyed the gospel soon after. Honest people can see that. Well, when you have the integrity and the humility to do that, it changes your relationship with God, because now you go from sin to saved. It puts you in a whole different phase of life. And, of course, the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved, Acts 2:47. So now you're in the church, the body of Christ. And if you're in this body, then you have certain responsibilities. That, of course, is that we're to add to our faith and we're to grow spiritually. But at the very least, we are in a saved condition, which is different from where we were in sin. And if we die in this quadrant, which realm do we go to? Do we go to paradise or do we go to torments? I believe it's safe to conclude that a person who is in Christ, in his body, in a saved condition is going to go to paradise. That's the hope I believe God gives Christians, because salvation is in Jesus. In Him we have the redemption of sin through His blood. It's in Him. Who was saved from the flood? It was the people in the ark. Who's going to be set free, saved from sin? It's people in Jesus. So if we're in that condition, then that's where the hope is. And that's where the promise is, especially of eternal life. This is God's promise to us. 1 John 5:11, He has promised us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So you have to get in the ark. You have to be in Jesus, obeying that beautiful gospel that changes everything about your relationship with God. But unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. Because it is possible for us to go from this quadrant to a different quadrant, to go to a totally different condition. In the sense that it is possible for God's people to lose their faith, to no longer seek first, to no longer love the Lord, to no longer be in a saved condition. The Bible teaches this in Acts chapter 8. Very plain language. Acts chapter 8. A man who had obeyed the gospel that we just heard and we just saw explained. He heard the very same thing. He obeyed the very same thing. Changed his relationship with God, but he went back to sin. And it says in Acts chapter 8 that the person who was doing all the preaching was Philip. And it says that he was teaching people this baptism I just told you. It says in verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So here's a man who's a Christian. He is in that saved condition, obeyed the gospel. Yet we see that in the story, when he saw the apostles laying their hands on Christians to receive the Holy Spirit, he wanted to do that himself. In verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." So here's a man who went from being saved to being in a condition of perishing, of being condemned. And the reason that that was so was because he had gone back to the realm of sin. He had gone back to the violating of God's will. And so he was condemned. Now, the wonderful thing is that the story didn't end there, that Peter told him how he can leave that quadrant. He showed him it's possible for you to get out of that state and get back to a saved state. As he goes on to say in verse 22, "Repent therefore. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." So it was possible for him to leave that condition of no longer being condemned. If he would do what? If he would repent. And, of course, look at the rest of the New Testament. You have to have that honesty, that confession, all that, the humility we talked about last night. And we can come out of the situation of being condemned or separated from God. But what if we don't? What if we're a Christian and we decide to remain in a condition of erring or violating God's will? What's going to happen when we die? Are we going to go to paradise or are we going to go to torments? Well, I've met people, you've met people who say, well, you're going to go to heaven no matter what if you're a Christian. There's no way you can lose. I've had people tell me this, that there is no way you can lose your salvation once you're in Christ. But that, of course, doesn't jive. It doesn't match up with what you see in the New Testament, because the Bible teaches us to take heed lest we fall. The Bible warns us about departing. And that's what this is saying right here in Acts 8. You're perishing, but you can come out of that if you repent. But if you don't, I believe it's safe to say that we have made ourselves enemies of the cross of Christ and we are in a lost condition. And so that's what life is all about. It's about what's going to happen and where we're going to go with these two choices before us. And that's why we started out the way we did with what Jesus said, that you have one of two choices. That narrow gate that leads to eternal life, or this broad path that leads to destruction, and the choice is ours. And so where are you tonight? Which phase of life are you in relation to your fellowship with God? And are you willing to make a difference? Are you willing to come out of the condition of being separated and lost from Him? I understand, we can put our head in the sand and we can pretend like this is not going to happen because the thought of judgment terrifies me as well. Okay, it does. The thought of hearing, depart, I do not know you, terrifies me. But denying it doesn't change it. And so we have to realize that God is telling us right now, it's your choice. You get to decide where you want to go. That He is going to render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, well, they're going to get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. It's our choice. We decide. And so we have to look at this and we have to consider whether or not this is something worth our time and our consideration. And my question is, are you going to make it to heaven? Am I going to make it to heaven? Can we make it to heaven? Well, the Bible says whosoever will. Yeah, we can do it. It's just a matter of whether or not we want to do it. Whether or not we want to make the sacrifices to walk down that narrow path. When we moved to Bowling Green in 96, some of you know that, and we were just entering into a two-year program with the 12th Street Church at that time. The two-preacher arrangement, and I had been preaching for 5.5 years, but it was a program that we're going to start up and let somebody who was somewhat experienced to work in a refining program, that type of thing. And so I was very fortunate and blessed that Stephanie and I were able to come up and participate in that. Well, the very last sermon I preached there at 12th Street in 1998, I was preaching on heaven, and you know, it's a big church. There were 500 people. But I was wanting to impress upon people the need to want to go to heaven. And so I'm preaching this sermon, and I got the great idea of asking somebody in the audience whether or not they want to go to heaven. And the only person I could think of was Charles Clark. And so I said, Charles, do you want to go to heaven? And he said, yes, brother, with all my heart. And I appreciated that because of the validation to the sermon. Well, that's what I'm trying to ask. I'm trying. Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate you doing that because obviously, things have changed 22 years later, and you're up against them. You're up against a great challenge. But I'm glad to hear that because it validates. It validates the story and it validates the message. And I want to see you there. I promise this is not intended. I did not have, I was moving along. I was chucking along all week. No tears whatsoever. And I had the nerve to think I could bring that up and not cry. But oh well. At least I'm already paid, right? Yeah, at least we got that done. But no, I do. I love you, Charles, and I appreciate your faith. I hope you all can see the need that this is a choice, and that if you're not right with God, you have the opportunity now to leave the condition of sin by the mercy of God and start all over and be born again, is what Jesus said. If you would just have the faith to obey the gospel, or if you need to make things right with God in a public way as a Christian, you can do that. I know what that's like. I've had to do that myself, to humble myself and confess and repent. But God is rich in mercy, and He is a God who loves us. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come to Him in response to the invitation as we stand and sing.